Technical difficulties this morning with our projector, and I mentioned that right now because I've just been reflecting over here. There was this group of people who like swarmed in to try to help make this happen and actually to get us some words up on the screen. Alex and Joel and Tammy and Dave Lawson, and that reminded me that there are just so many people who are serving in all kinds of ways around here, not just on a Sunday morning, but that's what I've been thinking about, coffee and greeting and investing in the children and PowerPoint slides and the music team getting here at 7 a.m. and just all that kind of stuff, not so that we have an event, but so that we as brothers and sisters might draw near to God in an intentional way, in a spirit-filled way. And so that's really an amazing thing to be a part of a church where people are just rolling up their sleeves and participating in that way. Amen? Yeah. Amen. If you're visiting this morning, my name is Tony. Hi. We're so thankful you're here. I serve as one of the leaders within this church. And as I said, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. And every once in a while in my own journey of knowing and following Jesus, there will be a song that the Spirit of God uses in my life. You know what I mean by that? Do you have that, like there's something about the lyrics and the tune that will capture something in a fresh and real way for me, and it will help me draw near to God. It will help me draw near to God and to express words from my heart to the God of the universe. And what I've found is that particular song will play that role in my life for a particular season, and then it won't. And in this past season, one song that the Holy Spirit has been using in this way is the song that we just sang a few moments ago by Mission House, titled John 6. And the whole song is amazing, but the bridge of it says, we just sang it, no other well is going to satisfy. No other word is going to be my light. No other love that I'm turning to. Jesus, you're my breakthrough. Jesus, you are my breakthrough. My brothers and sisters, that's our proclamation in prayer this morning. Jesus, you are our breakthrough. And everybody agreed and said, amen. So as I referenced, our main text for today is in the book of Acts chapter 9. That's because we have now jumped back into our trek through this New Testament writing we call the book of Acts. And what we have said is that this writing records for us the beginnings of the greatest, most diverse, most change-producing movement the world has ever known. The movement of Jesus and his kingdom. A movement that started with a group of around 100 Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. If you think about that, a group about this size right here, think about that, a group of people about this size, a group of people with no influence in society, no political power, no money, no creative ideas or technologies to get the word out. I mean, they had almost no hope of this movement getting off the ground. And yet, here we are, on the other side of planet Earth, 2,000 years later. And this writing here that we get to look at, it tells us the first chapters of the story of how this happened, of how the church just blew past ethnic and cultural and geographic lines and became this viral movement that for the past 2,000 years now has swept across towns and villages and cities and systems and networks and human hearts all across the globe. Should I keep going on this? Is everybody else hearing what I'm hearing out there? Is it okay? Is it okay to hear in the back? You can hear? All right, keep going. There's like a ringing. Is anyone else hearing the ringing?
No.
Yes and no. This is a test of your hearing, Nate. Maybe should I move back a little bit? Try it again. Still. All right, I'll just keep going. How's that? So we've got this movement that for 2,000 years, think about it, started with nothing. All they had was Jesus and each other, and now it has swept across the entire world. And what we see is that oftentimes this movement goes forward, here we go today, as breakthroughs happen. As breakthroughs happen, like when water is being held up and stagnant, and there is breakthrough, whatever is blocking it, there's breakthrough, and then the water begins flowing. Or like when you are looking for something in a dark room and you cannot find it, like, let's just say, a pacifier at 3:25 a.m., and then you turn on the flashlight on your phone and some light breaks into the darkness and you find it. Now, by God's grace, everyone goes back to sleep. Or like these trees and plants, like these trees and plants all around us here in the winter months. They are barren and empty and below the surface, and somehow, when the conditions change, life begins to break through. And then in time, those green buds open up and beauty just breaks through in the glorious colors of spring. And what we see in the pages of the book of Acts is that oftentimes this movement goes forward as this kind of breakthrough happens. King Jesus does something by his Spirit and through his people, and there's breakthrough. He speaks a word, and there's breakthrough. He empowers some boldness. He brings some people together. He heals a person. He brings faith, and there is breakthrough. And as a result, there is the forward movement of the kingdom of God. That's what we see in the pages of the book of Acts, and that is our experience as we participate in this very same movement today. Sometimes in big ways, sometimes in small ways, in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And my brothers and sisters, every time that happens, again, big ways, small ways, all at once or over time, every time breakthrough happens, we have a story to tell. And by the way, that's what I've been praying for us as a church, probably I think for about almost 3 years now, as it relates to direction and space and all of that. Oh God, would you give us yet another story to tell about you? You see, every time breakthrough happens, we have a breakthrough story. We have a breakthrough story to tell. That's one of the treasures that we have in the kingdom of God, these breakthrough stories where we have seen Jesus breakthrough in some way, shape, or form in our lives or in the lives of those around us. And in Acts chapter 9, here, we see one of the great breakthrough stories in all of Scripture. In fact, it is so significant that Luke, who wrote this writing, Luke includes it two additional times later in the writing, way back in Acts chapter 22, and then again in Acts chapter 26. And this morning, what I would like to do with this message is just simply walk us through the story. I'd like to walk us through the scenes of the story, the first five scenes of the story, and as I do, perhaps, the Spirit of God will use some of the things that I try to draw our attention to, or you know what, I was reminded yesterday as I was preparing, that perhaps the Spirit of God will just use something from the text that I might just read over, but he's going to just make it pop for you. And so that's what we want to lean into this morning. And as we do, let's think about the question, what are your breakthrough stories? Where have you seen, again, big or small, where have you seen Jesus breakthrough in your life? Scene 1, Acts chapter 9, scene 1, which is verses 1 and 2, says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord, the king's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in the city of Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, as Josh mentioned a couple weeks ago, that's one of the ways that one of the names or titles that the church, the earliest church, was given, the way, which is pretty cool. They belonged to the way, whether men or women, so that he might take them as prisoners back to the city of Jerusalem. And so here in scene one of the story, we are reintroduced to this young man named Saul. Remember that we saw this Saul he was mentioned at the end of the scene in Acts chapter 7 in which Stephen, one of the early leaders of this movement, was killed for proclaiming Jesus. And it says that this young man Saul was there when that happened and he was giving his approval of it. And then it says at the beginning of chapter 8, on that very day, a great persecution broke out against the church in the city of Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea, the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. He began to destroy the movement. Going from house to house to house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. And so here are a few things that we do know about this young man, as it says, named Saul. First of all, number one, we know that he was a Jew from the city of Tarsus. And Tarsus was actually outside of the Holy Land. It was the capital city. If you picture modern-day Turkey, that's where it is. It was the capital city of the region of Cilicia there in the Roman Empire. And it was known in the first century for being a bustling center of education and literature. Number two, we know, actually, that his names were Saul and Paul. Actually, in Hebrew, Shaul, or something like that. And then in the Greek, Paulos. And I mention that because there has been for a long time now this popular idea out there that God changed his name from Saul to Paul. But that is, as I've said many times in here before, that is actually not what's going on here. The text never says that. And actually, Jews at this time often had multiple names, a Hebrew or Aramaic name and a Greek name, and sometimes even a third name in Latin. And that seems to be what is going on here. And so as he interacts with mostly Hebrew-speaking people, he'll go by the Hebrew name Saul. And then when he is sent out a little bit later, a few chapters later, into the Roman Empire to be around mostly Greek-speaking people, he goes by his Greek name, Paul. Number three, we know that this Saul/Paul had a lot going for him in his life. I mean, first of all, he was, in his mind, he was an Israelite, which means he was part of the covenant people of God. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, actually probably named after the king from that tribe of Benjamin named Saul. We know he calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was part of this group of people called the Pharisees, whom we've talked about before, this group of leaders who diligently studied the scriptures because they believed that if God's people would not just study the scriptures, but do the scriptures, that they would, if they would live the way of the kingdom as articulated in the Hebrew scriptures, then God's kingdom would fully and finally come. And so he, in line with this, he diligently studied the scriptures, and by his own description, he excelled past many of the people in his generation. This man was smart and gifted, and on top of all of that, he was somehow a Roman citizen as well. Number four, we know that this young man, maybe above and beyond everything else, was zealous. And we have this sense, right, of what zeal is. Zeal is this full-on, all-in passion and posture in a certain direction. That's the thing about zeal. It can be in just about any direction. It's this full-on, all-in passion and posture in a certain direction. For example, a little over a month ago now, Hannah and I watched one of the Spider-Man movies. We decided to watch one of the Spider-Man movies with our children, that animated one called Into the Spider-Verse or something like that. And all of our kids absolutely loved it. But our 5-year-old son, Moses, he became instantly zealous about all things Spider-Man. I'm not kidding. He went to bed that night convinced that we were going to take him to Target to buy a Spider-Man costume the next morning. And so he asked and he asked and he asked. He started drawing Spider-Man. He started making his own Spider-Man masks. His grandmother found out that he wanted a Spider-Man costume. Actually, I think he went to his grandma. We weren't giving him the costume, so he went to grandma. And as grandmothers do, the next day, the UPS truck delivered a package. And A few moments later, that was the scene at our house right there. And you guys, Moses has been wearing that all over the place. I mean, not every day, but pretty close. He wears it at home. This guy will wear this in public. He does not care. He has zeal. He has this full-on, all-in passion and posture in the direction of Spider-Man. Although this week, I will side note and say that now his passion and zeal now include Ant-Man somehow as well. I don't know. And Saul, this young man Saul, was like that. He was zealous. By, again, his own description over in Galatians chapter 1, he was extremely zealous. He had this full-on, all-in passion and posture for God and his kingdom. And what he believed is that God planned to make, from the scriptures, he believed that God planned to make the world right and to establish his kingdom on earth, and that he planned to do this by sending a king whom they called the Messiah. And Saul believed that this was the most important thing, not just on the earth, but in the entire universe. And so it was the most important thing in his life as well. And so therefore, anyone who messed with all of that was a threat and a problem. And so when this ragtag community of people in the city of Jerusalem started spreading these lies all over the place about a fake Messiah named Jesus, whom everybody knew had died on a Roman Empire execution device called a cross, everybody knew that. And they started spreading these lies that he had been raised back to life from the dead. Yeah, right. Saul was riled up. So much so that if the religious leaders would not actively stop what was happening, that he would take matters into his own hands and go from house to house to house and drag people off, men and women, young and old, and put them in prison. And it says back when he's telling the stories in Acts 22 and 26 that he even approved when they were put to death. So much so that when he heard that this movement, this Jesus movement started to spread to other cities, he was willing to go to those other cities to try to stamp it out there as well. And one of those cities was the city of Damascus, 150 miles away. It'd be like walking from here to the Indianapolis airport. Just a day's long journey that he was willing to go on to the city of Damascus. It says, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners and drag them back to the city of Jerusalem. Scene 2, starting in verse 3. As Saul neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. Try to imagine this. An incredibly bright light. When Paul's talking about it in Acts 26, he says that the light was brighter than the sun blazing all around me. He fell to the ground in response. The light was so bright, he fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And there he is on the ground. And he can't even see, the light is so bright, and he responds, who are you, Lord? And then in response, he hears some words that would forever change his life. He heard, I am Jesus. You guys, on the ground, light so bright, it's like penetrating even his shut eyes, and he hears the words, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you, Saul, you will be told what you must do. And this here becomes the defining moment in this young man's life. The risen King Jesus himself appears to him on the road and speaks to him and calls him to be part of his movement. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but somehow they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he stood up and opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And so again, try to imagine this, and maybe it'd be helpful to, if this is you, if this will help you stir up your imagination, to even shut your eyes, and maybe if this is the kind of person you are and this would help you stir up your imagination, maybe even you could even keep them shut until we get to the part here in about 3 or 4 minutes when his eyes are opened back up. Now, if you're really tired, it might not be a good idea to shut them, but if you fall asleep, it's totally okay. I was thinking about this earlier today. I think sometimes the most kingdom thing that we can do is take a nap. Amen? I mean, I really believe it. So some of you today, maybe you just need to take a nap and not feel guilty about it, and Jesus is with you in that. And maybe Wiley, you need to do it right now, brother, all right? So if you want to shut your eyes, you can. There's no pressure there. But even just for a moment, think about what it must have been like. He stood up and he could not see. I mean, it would have been I would have panicked. Like, what is going on? And it says that he's just basically helpless. And so they lead him by the hand into the city of Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind. And he did not eat or drink anything. And so this man who was gifted and powerful and zealous is now all of a sudden completely undone. Have you ever had like a circumstance in your life, something going on inside of you or in your circumstances where that was hard or so confusing or painful or whatever it might be that you didn't even want to eat or drink? You ever had that? Like you just didn't even, it's not even occurred to you. Like you're not hungry. You don't want to even deal with that. That's what's going on here. Saul is just completely undone. And for 3 days, he cannot see a thing. All he does is cry out to God in prayer and fasting. And during those 3 days, it's interesting. During those 3 days of blindness, the only thing that he sees is a vision of a man named Ananias, whom we are introduced to here in scene 3. And so scene 3 here, it's like the camera zooms in from out of one part of the city of Damascus and down some streets to another house in the city of Damascus. And it says this in verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, named Ananias. The Lord, that's Jesus, Jesus called to him in a vision, Ananias. And he answered, yes, Lord. That's a really good answer, by the way. Yes, Lord. And Jesus told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, which, by the way, apparently Straight Street is still there in the city of Damascus. Like, they can point to this place. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. And so we've got kind of a double vision thing going on here. While Jesus is giving Saul a vision about Ananias, at the same time, he is giving Ananias a vision about Saul. Talk about having a story to tell. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many reports, and the word was out about Saul. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in the city of clear over in the city of Jerusalem. And now we know that he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. In other words, Jesus, if this vision here is not from you, if I'm hearing this wrong or seeing this wrong, then I am likely going to be arrested and I may lose my family and I may lose my home and I may even lose my life. But Jesus said to Ananias, go. This man, Saul, is my chosen instrument, my chosen vessel to proclaim or carry my name to the nations of the earth and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him, you're worried about suffering, but I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Scene 4, starting in verse 17, it says, then Ananias went. That's faith. Then Ananias went to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and he entered, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. I love that phrase. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Like, he could literally see again. He once was blind and now he could see again. And at a much deeper level, now he could see for the very first time. This zealous man who was convinced that Jesus was a false teacher and who was leading people away from God and from his kingdom, and who was willing to take anyone who would be his follower and throw them in prison and even approve of their death. This man, Jesus, broke through in his life. Jesus encountered him on the road, and through the faithfulness of brother Ananias here, he did this miraculous healing, and light broke into the darkness. And in response, Saul believed. This zealous young man believed that Jesus really is the long-awaited king of the world, the Messiah. And so he surrendered to him. And it says he got up and was baptized. That's the symbol, the kingdom symbol that we've been given of this new life, this new identity that we are invited into as his people. He going under the water and coming back up is saying, I no longer identify with any of those other wells out there. I no longer identify with any of those other words, any of those other truths or loves or kingdoms or anything else. No, I identify with Jesus in his life, in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection back to life. Brothers and sisters, this right here is a breakthrough story. It's a breakthrough story. And that got me this week thinking about, okay, so what are the breakthrough stories that I've seen happen in my life and the lives of those around me? And that got me thinking about the time when I first surrendered to Jesus. You see, I grew up in a school. I grew up at Blackhawk Christian School. I grew up at Blackhawk Church, and I grew up in a family through which I experienced people who really love Jesus. And I got to experience a culture that was characterized by the grace and truth and love of Jesus. And I got to experience a catechism that showed me how to engage the scriptures and draw near to God. And I praise God for all of that. And despite all of that, what I was most zealous about was me. Not God's kingdom, but my own little kingdom. And in line with that, somehow along the way, I caught these ideas that there were other wells out there that would satisfy me. You know what I mean? Things like money. I wanted to have money. I wanted to have fame, achieving, being cool, partying, all of that. And so for me, once I was outside of that context in which I grew up, I began to go after those other wells again and again and again. And what happens, young people especially, I want you to hear this, what happens is that you get hooked on those wells. And over time, they bring all kinds of things into your life that you didn't expect and that you don't want. You see, they offer life, but they always, over time, in time, bring darkness and blindness and lostness and more. And so for me, after 6 or 7 years, you guys, 6 or 7 years of in essence wandering around, drinking from other wells, Jesus broke through in my life. For me, it was not with a bright light on the road to Damascus, and it wasn't in the house of Judas over on East State Street. I've been waiting to say that all morning long. It wasn't anything like that. No, it was over the course of about 6 to 9 months. 6 to 9 months. It didn't happen like that. 6 to 9 months in which, for the first time as an adult, as a young adult, I surrendered to Jesus. During that season, God sent older men into my life to disciple me, and I praise him for that. During that season, he sent people my age who wanted to know and follow Jesus together with me, and I praise God for that. And during that season, somehow, God made this line from the letter of James just become real to me. It says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And for whatever reason, church, I can't explain this. Somehow there's some breakthroughs that happened in this time. For whatever, I don't even know where I heard it in that season, but I believed it at a level that I don't think that I had believed anything before. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so I just thought, man, I've tasted these other wells. I believe enough. That's what my life's going to be about. I mean, zeal in a certain way. I'm going to be zealous about that. I'm going to be zealous about drawing near to God, believing in faith that he will then draw near to me. And I just testify, brothers and sisters, breakthrough. And so for now, really 18 to 19 years, that's what I've been trying to give myself to. And I want to stand here, as I know many of you could, we say this together, that no other well is going to satisfy. No other word is going to be my light. No other love that I'm turning to. Jesus, you're my breakthrough. And hear this. There are all kinds of breakthrough stories in this room right now. All kinds of them. Yes, yes, when we first surrendered, our conversion stories, if you will, there's lots of those in this room, but there are all, these stories come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, in big ways and small ways, in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Maybe there was some darkness in some area of your life. Or maybe even it felt at that time like some blindness. And then breakthrough happened and light flooded into the darkness, and now you will testify. Now you can see what you could not see before. And maybe it was just like a little bit of light that came in over time, or maybe it was like, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And when we have a story to tell. Or maybe there's some distraction going on, or hurriedness, or apathy, or maybe feelings of lostness. Have you had that lostness? Or maybe feelings of loneliness. That's a really big one. Maybe feelings of loneliness, or maybe there was like even a sinful attitude or action that we were caught up in, some other well that we were drinking from, and then breakthrough happened, and now there is this new freedom and focus and wisdom and passion, and we have a story to tell. Or maybe there was a sense of stagnancy or being stuck related to something, or just in general, or of being buried or below the surface, and then breakthrough happened and new life sprang forth, and that which was stuck and stagnant is now moving in your life to the glory of God. And we have another story to tell. My brothers and sisters, what are your breakthrough stories? What are they? These are for us to share together. Scene 5, it says this, the end of verse 19. Saul spent several days, man, I love this in a fresh way right now. Saul spent several days there with the followers of Jesus in the city of Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God.
You see, Saul's zeal here, he didn't become less zealous. No, his zeal just became redirected. And he immediately, it says at once, understood that he was part of the movement. And so at once, he went into the synagogues there in the city of Damascus to proclaim that the Messiah had actually come and that his name is Jesus. In other words, Saul immediately had these, what I'm going to call this morning, breakthrough longings. Breakthrough longings. And so yes, don't miss this. Yes, we have, in the kingdom of God, we have breakthrough stories, but we also have these breakthrough longings where we long for Jesus to break through in some way, shape, or form, again, in our lives or in the lives of those around us or in our life together as a church. And then after that, we would have a story to tell. Saul longed to see the kingdom of God break through into the lives of those other Jewish people there in Damascus, and so he went at once and started proclaiming Jesus. It says in verse 21, all those who heard him were astonished and asked, wait, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem over among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And so my brothers and sisters, I've asked, what are your breakthrough stories? And now I want to ask here in the last couple moments, what are your breakthrough longings? What are our, right here in this room, what are our longings for breakthrough? Where do we need Jesus to break through in our lives? Is it in a relationship? Is it in a marriage? Is it related to parenting or related to a job or a need of one kind or another or a dream? Is something stuck or stagnant? Again, this could be your life or the life of someone around you or just a general, maybe you can't even put your finger on it, but is there something that is stuck or stagnant and you long for movement? Is there something that is hidden or dark and you long for light? Is there something that is barren or below the surface and you long for new life? Direction, wisdom, freedom, for healing. We continue to pray for the healing of Charlie Nussbaum. Just said there, God, that you would do some breakthrough and bring healing to his little body. Or is it something like scales falling from some eyes? Is that the kind of breakthrough that you long for? Your eyes or the lives of someone else specific in your life? And this, brothers and sisters, I just want to say that this could happen today, right in here. This breakthrough could happen. Jesus, the same Jesus who appeared to Saul on the road, could do that work right here in our midst. And we want to lean forward with that kind of anticipation. And at the same time, we recognize that we do not control it. We do not control when or how this kind of breakthrough happens. In fact, in the story, Saul had these longings for these people there in Damascus. He just had this incredible experience, and now he wanted them to know that Jesus really is the king and to experience the new life and forgiveness that he had just experienced. But if you read the next couple scenes here to round out the chapter, some people there in Damascus tried to kill Saul. And with the help of some friends, he escaped and he went out to Arabia, he says in Galatians 1. He probably went to Mount Sinai, we don't know, but he went there to draw near to God. And he was there for, get this, somewhere between 1 to 3 years, the best we can tell, before he went to the city of Jerusalem for a short period of time. And there he proclaimed Jesus. And there, after just a few weeks, some people tried to kill Saul. And so the church sent him off to his hometown of Tarsus, where he stays, get this now. This is a point that's important for someone in the room, where he was for 10 years. Saul was in Tarsus, best we can tell, for 10 years before we find him again in the text in a few chapters. This man had this incredible experience and this incredible calling from Jesus himself with visions and all this stuff going on, and then there is an entire decade while he waits for his calling to take shape. And so, yes, Jesus can break through today, and I believe that he will. But sometimes, certain breakthroughs take a decade or more to see happen. And brothers and sisters, in all of it, when we are together as a church, not just coming to an event, these breakthrough stories and breakthrough longings together. Your breakthrough story is mine to share as well, and mine is yours. And your longings for breakthrough, are mine to pray, and mine are yours. We get to carry these things together. And everybody agreed and said, amen. It says at the very end of the chapter, then once Saul was out of the picture, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. The movement increased in numbers. And every week when they gathered together, we know that they shared together in the table of the Lord's Supper. And the table reminded them, and it reminds us that ultimately, Jesus is our breakthrough. Hear that this morning. All those good things that we long for, direction, healing, wisdom, all of that, those things are good kingdom things, and we want them to happen even here today in our midst. But ultimately, brothers and sisters, the table reminds us that Jesus himself is our breakthrough. And that no other well is going to satisfy, no other word out there is going to be our life, and no other love that we're turning to. Jesus, your my breakthrough. The bread at the table, his body given up for us on the cross. The cup at the table, his blood shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of our sins. All those wells that I've run to and all of its effects, forgiven. And for this new life that he has invited us into, where we get to be on this movement, part of this movement together. And so, if you're visiting this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to come to the table to join with us. This is how we proclaim that Jesus is our Savior and King. There'll be a line over here. There'll be another line over here. There'll be two lines that form out the back. The gluten-free option is back there. Brothers and sisters, we now carry these breakthrough stories and these breakthrough longings right to Jesus, and we get to do that together. And so let's draw near to him. And everyone agreed and said, amen.